Hi, I'm Kim Cotola. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. There are many more podcasts available online at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts. And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
It's really a pleasure to be with you because we love to share stories of hope, stories of inspiration. You know, so many times when there's an unintended pregnancy, the first reaction is fear. There may be a lot of confusion. Maybe the reaction is anger. You feel like you're upset that you are pregnant when you maybe took measures so that you wouldn't be. But almost always, particularly when there is a decision toward an abortion, there is a great deal of fear. And one of the things that we do in sharing these stories, I hope, is to show you that there are people who have met the challenges and come through with beautiful outcomes. And today's story is a really different one and a very surprising one with lots of twists. And joining us to share the story is Betty Noble, who is the author of Unexpected Family. Betty, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you, Kim. It's a pleasure to be here.
Your story begins with a dream. Let's start right there.
Okay, well, this was 6 years ago in October, and I was sound asleep and heard, I thought I heard a voice, a young man's voice saying, "Mom." And I immediately woke up. Oh, my goodness, what is this? Is that a voice calling me? Maybe it's a prompting to pray for my son. At that time, I had one son on deployment and another son in another state in college, and but I just got down on my knees off my bed and said, "Lord, please help my son. Please help my son. I don't know what's going on, but please help my son." And after I felt like I had prayed and Lord had heard me, and I went back to sleep and woke up the next morning, and what was that all about? Was that real? Was that a dream? Did I actually hear someone? Well, it was a few days later that I had more of an idea of what was going on. I had a phone call in my office from a man that I did not know, and he was asking for help with finances or something personal, he said, and he left the message, and I called back later, and he said, "Mrs. Noble, thank you for calling me back. I have a personal matter dating all the way back to 1970. I've been searching for my birth mother, and your name came up in my search."
Mm. Betty Noble is our guest, and Betty's a native of South Florida, now living in the Atlanta area. And she has her educational background is in mathematics and psychology and applied psychology. And she was working with Crown Financial Ministries when she got this phone call, I think, Betty. Is that the timing?
That is. That's how it came.
And so how many years, how old was this young man who was calling you that day?
Well, he said all the way back to 1970, and he was 40 years old.
Wow. So take us back to those 40 years earlier, and what were the circumstances of his birth?
I was a graduate student when I became pregnant out of wedlock, and I attempted to have an abortion, and this was in 1970, before Planned Parenthood and all of the, and before Roe v. Wade and everything. There was no conversation about pro-life or adoption availability, and I took the suggestion of my boyfriend, and we went to an illegal abortionist and got a shot that I thought that he said would cause me to go into labor and abort the baby. Abort the pregnancy. I wasn't thinking baby then. I was just pregnancy. I was in graduate school. I couldn't support a baby. I was 700 miles away from home, and that seemed to be the thing to do. After a few days later, I had what I thought was an abortion at in my apartment and thought it was all over. It was several months later that I realized I must still be pregnant and went back to the same abortionist, and he gave me another injection. And after a day or two, I thought I was having a horrible case of flu or something, didn't know what was happening, had no understanding of pregnancy or labor, but I asked my roommate to take me to the student health center, and the PA there said, are you pregnant? And I said, well, yes, I think you're, and he said, I think you're in labor. You need to get to the hospital immediately and ask my roommate to take me there.
Wow, well, Betty, so it probably was, sorry to interrupt, but it probably was Cytotec or something, some kind of a drug that was to hasten labor, and the practitioner was hoping just for a premature birth or a stillbirth. I mean, how far along were you? I'm sorry if you've mentioned that detail.
This was 6 months. I was... Wow. So it was well past the time that I'd had the first abortion injection.
I see. And so you thought at that time, you thought, well, this is all resolved, and now you're just feeling horrible. And okay, so off you go to the hospital. You've been told, no, you're in labor. So what happened then?
Well, I was in shock. I really was expecting something like the first abortion attempt, and had really had no concept of the fact that I was delivering a baby until the doctor held up this tiny baby and said to the nurse, get this baby to neonatal. Let's see if we can save him. And I was in total shock. I was not at all prepared mentally or emotionally about what had just happened.
Mm. So there you are, and what happened next? People came to talk with you about what your options were at that point, now that a child had been born?
Yes, I was placed, I had made it clear that I was not wanting this baby, and they had placed me in another, not in the maternity ward at the hospital, and a social worker from the Family and Children's Services program came and talked to me about options and telling me that if I did not feel that I could parent this baby, that I could place the baby for adoption. And she would let me think about that and come back. But I, at that time, I thought, well, that's exactly what I need to do. I have no other option. And so I signed the papers right then, and well, I think that's the best thing to do. It's best for the baby. I have no way of supporting a baby. I'd not seen my boyfriend for a couple of months by that time, and I left it in their hands.
Mm. Betty Noble is our guest. She's the author of Unexpected Family, which tells the story of a life saved and a life redeemed. And I love that because here you are now, that 40 years later, you get this phone call. And had you thought about Did you know that this was a boy? Had you thought about him through the years? I mean, how did you process the adoption decision in the aftermath? It sounds like it was something you didn't have a chance to deliberate on beforehand. How did you feel about it and think about it in the years afterwards?
Well, in the hospital, I did not see him other than at the moment of birth and did not really know whether he was a boy or a girl until I checked out from the hospital and my bill said baby boy Jones. And I just really didn't know what to think. But I had thought about him. I had, in later years, I worked with the state mental health program and did psychological testing for handicapped people, and many of them had better social histories than I knew that my son had had, and I had no idea if he would even still be alive. As he approached 40 years old, I thought, this is 40 years, and all I can do is pray. By that time, I had come back to Christ, and I had asked for forgiveness. And I thought, and I was in pretty good shape spiritually, but I still had a lot of things that I needed to deal with.
It's remarkable because you said 6 months, but we're talking about, 24 weeks? You know, that's so close to the line of viability. And 40 years ago, it's quite miraculous that he survived, especially having survived an earlier attempt on his life. Betty, your story encompasses so much. Someone who chose abortion, but then became a mother, very briefly parenting in long enough to make the decision to release this child and place for adoption. And it's a remarkable arc to the story that you've experienced all three positions within that one experience. And I can't imagine how most of us would process that. So it's just something really to ponder, and it is a testament to your faith that you are able to do the right thing in that moment of crisis, but also now to be able to share your story. So how has it gone with your son? I assume that when he called, you said yes, you did want to meet, and tell us about how that has unfolded over these last 6 years.
Well, there's so many blessings tied up in this. Before I met him, I went to speak with a retired minister that my husband and I both had talked with for various things, very wise man. And he said, Betty, in 60 years of counseling, I've never heard a story like this, but I want to challenge you because the Lord has not given you this story to hide it. He's given it to you to proclaim his miracles and what he can do. And, oh, dear, I don't talk about things. But I agreed to meet, his name is Michael, and his wife, and for my husband to come with me, and we agreed to meet at a neutral place. And it was one of those tremendous experiences in your life, one of a kind. And he came, we walked to the door, came in a restaurant, and this man ran up to me and said, I'd like to hug you if that's okay. I said, okay, I think I know who you are, and yes, that would be fine. And it was a very joyous occasion and a very positive meeting.
Had your husband been aware that you had had that experience when you were in grad school?
Yes. I had told him before we were married. I wanted to give him the chance to leave the relationship, but he is a fine man, and he said that that's not going to stop us from getting married, and he has been very supportive the whole time and very supportive about meeting Michael. So I'm
very
blessed.
I think that's so encouraging. It's so encouraging because so many people do not share the information with a spouse before marriage. But, Betty, I think, you know, again, it's a testament to your character that you wanted to give him the opportunity to leave if that information about your past was not acceptable to him. So many people are afraid to even do that. Fear, again, drives so much of what happens around abortion. But, and I have to ask, having sought you out as his biological mother, as his birth mother, has he made contact with his father? Has Michael made contact with his birth father?
He asked me if I knew his whereabouts and if he was alive. And I said, well, I have not seen him for 40 years. And I told him where he might be able to find him and gave him his name. But I said, please, if you will, before you contact him, my husband and I need to talk to our sons. And we agreed that we needed to meet with them in person. And one of those sons was on deployment, so we had two more months before we would have that opportunity. And then since then, he has made contact with his birth father. Turns out that his birth father had been married for 30 years and did not have a child. And his brother had no biological children but had two adoptive children. And so Michael is the only birth child in his family between he and his brother. And they have formed a very good relationship. Remarkably enough, football games and birthdays is not unusual for Michael's adoptive parents, my husband and I, his birth father, and his significant other, all being there at the same time and celebrating the good day.
Well, that just did it, Betty. I'm almost in tears. It's such a touching story because God is so good. God is so good. And I just praise him that he has formed a faith in you that allowed room for all of these things to happen and for him to bring all of this good into the lives of so many after what happened in the beginning back when you were in graduate school. I want to give you a chance to directly encourage people who are in a position like you were, where it's clear that I cannot support a baby. It sounds as if, you know, the relationship was not very solid, or maybe the pregnancy just stretched it to the limit. I don't want to assume anything there, but I'll give you the chance to speak directly to people who are in a situation like you were in back in graduate school. You know, what you would say to your younger self, what advice, what wisdom, what encouragement you would give to women facing that right now.
I've thought about that a lot. I've thought about what if, and I still come back to I made the right decision. There were various things wrong with the relationship. Michael's birth father was Jewish. I came from a Christian background. I knew from growing up in the church that I should not be unequally yoked, and that just did not support marriage. Besides, I was very interested in finishing my degree. The options available now for adoption are so much better than they were at that time. There are adoptions that are considered open, where mine was totally closed. And birth mothers can keep in contact or at least get reports back and have some connection, maybe not physical, but some updates over the years. And so they're not totally cut off from this child of their birth. And I think that young women that do not have the support of being able to to continue to parent an unexpected family, an unexpected baby, that there are so many options that are so much better than they were 40 years ago. And I would certainly encourage young women to consider that, to look into it. There's many, many options and very good ones, both for the birth mother and for the child and for adoptive parents that desperately want a child. Michael's adoptive parents had had 9 miscarriages in 9 years and were just so hungry for a child to love, and they have been remarkable parents. Michael is just a fine man. He's a strong Christian. They gave him music lessons. He plays piano and guitar. He composes Christian songs. And he's mentally very intelligent. He is a database engineer. All those things that could have gone wrong, God restored and brought him along and gave him to a wonderful set of parents that raised him well.
Betty Noble is our guest, and she tells this story in her book, Unexpected Family, A Life Saved and a Life Redeemed. I just want to clarify, you said, I feel, looking back, I made the right choice. And I'm assuming you meant there in releasing for adoption. It doesn't sound as if you would, if you had it to do over again, you would have made that choice for abortion. And I know it's really difficult on campuses. There are outreaches specifically when you talk about adoption resources. There are campus resources that at the graduate level, there are, you know, pregnancy threatens everything. But there are campus outreaches to help women either parent or release that child for adoption and make a better choice. I just want to give you a chance to clarify your comments about what choice you feel was the right choice.
At the time, and knowing what I know now and resources, there was no one to talk to. There was no way to get information. There's no internet. There's nothing to rely. There's no one that I could talk to. Now there are, and I think that, and looking back on it, I could have taken a semester off. I could have gone into a program that provided a place to live until the baby had been born. And I like to think that I would have researched that and found that to be a possibility. And I would certainly encourage that. It's not a end-all kind of thing to have a baby. There are other options that can provide a couple that desperately wants a child and match up with a mother that cannot take care of a child or does not wish to.
And I think that's very well said. You know, if the material needs of women can be met, abortion becomes unnecessary. We've covered ministries like Save Unborn Life that gives a $3,000 stipend to a woman who agrees to give birth, because often they found that that was the barrier. They felt that their lives were going to be coming to a crashing halt because they couldn't make rent or make a car payment or something if they needed to be out of the workforce for the duration of the pregnancy. But you're right, Betty. I mean, if we can get creative, if we can pull together as a community and using our family resources in the family of faith, pregnancy is a temporary condition. It's for 9 months of our lives, but the decisions we do have to live with for the remainder. So, Betty, thank you so much for sharing the story with us. It's so inspiring. It's just such a lovely story. Would you like to please close us in prayer?
Dear Lord, thank you for the many blessings that have come out from the ashes of that time, or what I thought were ashes, that you've restored life and continued life. And not just Michael's life, but his family and his beautiful children, who are the next generation. We've lost so many of that next generation due to abortion. And Lord, I thank you that in this case, we have three more wonderful people that are in the world today because you saved Michael's life. And thank you for, in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Betty Noble's book and her ministry are linked at cradlemyheart.org. I encourage you to go there and learn more about this beautiful story and her unexpected family, the title of her book. Betty, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you, Kim.
And now stay with us. Coming up on Faith Radio, we'll open the phones, take your phone calls, and discuss more of the pro-life issues in the news this week here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us here at Cradle My Heart Radio tonight. One of the things that we did want to talk about tonight is some of the aftermath after abortion, because so many of us do struggle with it. So many of us have no idea where to place the feelings that come after abortion. And, you know, if you have heard Betty's story and wished in your heart of hearts that there had been some different outcome, when you hear this beautiful, unexpected, wonderful surprise twist ending, it can be really difficult to think about the fact that things didn't end for you the way that you would have wanted, that you cannot undo it. I think that is one of the most difficult aspects of coming to terms with what has happened after an abortion, is that it cannot be undone. But we have a healing resource tonight to help with that, because I think that what happens when that goes on, when we stay in a place where we cannot move beyond that grief, we need help to reconcile, allowing God to be the God of the situation. And there's a great resource for this, and it's the Hope in the Morning Bible by Zondervan. There are commentaries to go along with many of the scriptures to help with all the different aspects of mourning. And when you think about the fact that there are Bible verses in every book of the Bible that apply to grief and to mourning, when you think about that, it's an amazing thing to be able to search out the scriptures and see what the message is in each book of the Bible. So this is one of the articles that I wrote for the Hope in the Morning Bible, a commentary, I should say, and it's based on the scriptures in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. One of the most painful experiences in life is the loss of someone with whom we have unfinished business. Now, how can we reconcile with one no longer present in our lives? And this can happen not only after abortion, of course, but after any loved one dies, anyone that we've been associated with, or maybe not even a loved one. Maybe it's someone with whom we had a lot of conflict in the workplace or elsewhere. But when relationships are allowed to proceed without important conversations taking place, then death, the divorce, other separation serves as the final marker. So if we fail to forgive, now that chance is gone forever. We never apologize, though we were wrong, and now we really regret that stubborn pride. We chose to not obey the call to love others as ourselves. And only now do we see that we can't choose our consequences. And that is so important to understand. You know, when women are sold this idea that it's your choice to end this pregnancy, yes, we can make that choice, but no one can choose their consequences. Just like Eve, a deceitful desire that is to be like God may have led us to pursue self-interest rather than to obey the truth that God puts in our hearts. And so when we play God to judge others, we're left as our own accuser, judge, and jury. We have to struggle with self-condemnation as we endlessly punish ourselves for that choice. I've spoken with women and men who have had an experience of abortion who say that they didn't anguish over it. They were not traumatized emotionally or spiritually. And so if these words don't apply to you, take what you need and leave the rest. I'm not trying to inspire guilt, but I'm telling you about the hundreds of conversations I've had with people that for whom this rings true. The turmoil, I believe, is a natural result of a sinful mindset that revolves around me, my rights, my needs, my choice. And so being led by the Holy Spirit is the alternative. And that's what allows us to put off those ideas and develop an entirely new attitude and new thinking reflected in a new identity as one redeemed by Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8, right? So the way out of self-condemnation after failure is to admit that we have done irreparable harm, if we know that to be true, to own it, and also admit that we cannot save ourselves from the consequence of that. But that's by no means the end of the story. But that's where the hope and the peace begins, because as we agree to let God be God, we may face deep sadness and sorrow over our sin and over the lost opportunity to reconcile, but we can also take hold of God's promised mercy and redeeming love for us and for our loved ones who have died. Yielded hearts know, as the scripture says in 1 John 3:20, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God judges properly. He knows the pressures we faced, the fears that drove us, and the failure of others to also take steps which may have led to reconciliation. What if you were to open your heart to God who loves you and sent his Son as a sacrifice for all sin, even a sin with a very high price? Jesus is the lover of our souls, and so it's not what we have done, but what he did for us and what he continues to do to make all things new. The word says in Ephesians 4:22-24, you were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, Lord, hear our hearts, which are crushed by having to say goodbye when so much more needed to be said. Today, Lord, we choose to trust that you are greater than our hearts. Please change us so that we can truly be like you, loving, forgiving, righteous, and holy. That's an excerpt from the Hope in the Morning Bible by Zondervan. And we have a copy as a gift and a pro-life resource for those who call tonight at 1-800-811-3003. And let's take a short break and then we'll be back with your calls. 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cottola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks so much for being here tonight. This is Cradle My Heart Radio, and I'm Kim Cotola. If you would like to receive a copy of our pro-life resource, The Hope in the Morning Bible by Zondervan, you can simply go to cradlemyheart.org and use the contact form. There's a button for you to contact us along the top menu bar, I should say. And if you'll just use that form to send us an email, we will enter your name in a drawing. This is a wonderful resource, this Bible, because there are so many things that attend to grief and mourning. And when you stop and think about the fact, as I mentioned, that there's wisdom in every book of the Bible to help us with mourning. It's such a contrast to our culture, isn't it? I mean, if you lose a spouse, oftentimes you'll be expected to be back at work in a week, even less, depending upon how your PTO has accrued. And that's absurd to think that we could suffer a blow like that to our hearts, and that our culture would expect that we would just bounce back and have some sort of a rebound into the way things were. Of course, things can never be the way they were once someone has passed. So it's a great resource for helping to process that grief, because it's a very difficult thing, I think, in our culture to process the grief. We don't really know how to have conversations around death and loss, and I think this is one of the reasons why it's so difficult for us after abortion, because, first of all, many didn't acknowledge that there was a life. So how can we possibly process that as grief? But one of the commentaries that I contributed for this Hope in the Morning Bible by Zondervan, and again, just go to cradlemyheart.org, send me a quick email, tell me you'd like to get a copy of it, and if we don't get overwhelmed, we'll try and fulfill as many requests as we can, but we will definitely do a drawing for at least one to be given away, and we'll announce that on the website as well, cradlemyheart.org. So one of the things that can happen after a loved one dies is we feel tremendous guilt. And this seems to be universal. And it also seems to be universal when a child dies, whether it's due to childhood illness, even in the cases of miscarriage, and certainly after abortion. Parents feel guilty. They feel as though they should have been able to do something to protect the life of the child. And sometimes that can, over time, turn into a belief that it's all my fault, which is a false sense of guilt. And this meditation really has to do with what Jesus said in John 8. Many of us feel completely alone as we try to come to grips with grief over the losses which follow after wrong or sinful choices. You know, the consequences of sin may leave us with tangible losses, without a job, without a relationship, without status, or we've lost perhaps our good name as a consequence of sin. So our hearts condemn us, and then we suffer the isolation of feeling that we're the only ones to have failed in this way. When someone we love dies, pain over our shortcomings and choices can lead us to secretly believe this lie that it's all my fault. Feeling shame for things beyond our control is often rooted in false guilt. See, a healthy sense of guilt leads to godly sorrow and a changed heart. This is what the Word tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, that godly sorrow leads to repentance and leaves no regret. False guilt is brought on by listening to a spiritually crushing lie that magnifies our sins and mistakes. False guilt is an emotional dead end, straight from the father of lies, whom Jesus indicted as a murderer from the beginning. So, of course, listening to him leads to dead end thinking. But God knows the truth. See, even if selfish choices and actions contributed to or failed to prevent the death of a loved one, accountability extends to those who participated on the medical team, to insurance companies, politicians who set policy for providing care, family and friends who may or may not have lent critical support, even pastors or a church family that was missing in action. God is fully aware of everyone involved and of the individual accountability of each one. Because God knows our hearts and God knows the truth. There's something lovely about the fact that God knows the whole truth is that God doesn't use the truth against us. Wow. Have you ever shared a risky truth with someone and it came back on you and the person used it against you? That is so painful. And that is something that God simply doesn't do. He doesn't use the truth against us. When we're tempted to take on more than our share of the responsibility for our wrongs, we are likely listening to the wrong voice. False guilt says, God must hate me for not returning Mom's phone call that week before she died. False guilt amplifies our wrongs. We need to open up and talk it over with someone who can speak of God's forgiving love for us. And as we confess and pray for one another, true healing begins, as it says in James 5:16, confess to one another and be healed. You know, and as it applies to abortion, I can remember how many years I said, this was completely my fault. But it wasn't true. There were many, many other people's decisions, people's influence on me that led to the decision and the action. What I needed to do was to learn to be accountable for my part. Because you see, if it's all my fault, I can never be forgiven for all of it. False guilt says, I've let everyone down. I can never be trusted again since I was so critical of my spouse before he got sick. No, false guilt tells us that we'd be hated, rejected, or worse if anyone knew the extent of our wrongs, and so we nurture our secret instead of our relationships with those we love. Or we may believe this loss means I'm somehow defective, erasing the great value that God has placed on us in the offer of full salvation to those who believe the gospel truth. You know, it's time to renounce the lies and believe God. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Read Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:8. So if God justifies, who is he who condemns, as it says in Romans 8:33? Jesus himself tells us in John 8, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Please don't underestimate what it means that we have an enemy, the accuser, who stands before God's throne accusing us day and night. But you know, God doesn't listen, and neither should we. If you find yourself stuck in that loop, say a simple prayer such as, Lord, help me hear your voice above the lies that have threatened to destroy my faith. Please help me see myself as you do, as your beloved child, forgiven, redeemed, and made new. And that's, again, a commentary from the Zondervan Hope in the Morning Bible. And we have a copy of that for our listeners. If you'll send us an email, that's the way that we're going to conduct the giveaway this week. Just go to cradlemyheart.org and click the contact link. All right. And you can also send us a confidential email with any questions or concerns that you have. I am the person who's the administrator, that is, of that email, that inbox. And I will keep your contact confidential, and no one else reads it. And we would never share your information with third parties. So you can be certain that it will be handled with the utmost care and confidence. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. I'm excited that coming up on our program next week, we're going to be able to talk with Reverend Samuel Rodriguez. He is from the National Hispanic Evangelical Coalition, and he's made such bold statements about how Christians ought to view the upcoming election cycle, that I think you're going to be very, very blessed to hear what he has to say. Reverend Rodriguez has He really understands how to convey to women the great dignity and worth which God has bestowed on us in our roles as mothers. And I think that you'll be very, very inspired by his words. So I hope that you'll be able to join us next week for Reverend Samuel Rodriguez here on Cradle My Heart Radio. And again, if you just go to cradlemyheart.org, you'll be able to follow all of the program notes. You'll find podcasts of great interviews that you may have missed from the past, and you can listen right there on your laptop or on your mobile. Please do join us, and you might want to check us out on Facebook, because on our Facebook page, we also are often engaging with a lot of the pro-life stories that are in the news every week, and the stories that we discuss with Dr. Bill Meyer on Faith Radio Live on Thursday mornings. So, check us out on Facebook, too. I'll be really happy to see you there. One final thought about the hope in the morning is that Jesus can handle our emotions. And this is something that I think so many women need to understand after abortion. In Luke's gospel, the sinful woman entered the holy man's house to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. The story is in Luke 7. And it shows us that Jesus is truly comfortable with female emotions. He accepted her very public and lavish response to his love and mercy, even rebuking the man who objected to her rather sensual display. I mean, she was on her knees at his feet, you know, with her hair drying her tears. Imagine Jesus himself interceding in a moment like that, when your emotions are too much for the man in your life to handle. Mourning and grieving after a loved one dies can be an emotionally damaging experience, because grief and guilt commingle in confusing ways. And we may go through anger and shame and deep sorrow, or even a disturbingly numb response. We seldom feel safe sharing those feelings with others. And so it's comforting to me to know that Jesus Christ is capable of withstanding the strongest emotions we can experience as we pour out our heartbreak and pain. He comforts us no one else can. You know, some women are endowed with emotional strength and facility that allows deep feeling and expression, sometimes more than men are comfortable with. But when we learn to trust Jesus with our very deepest emotions before sharing them with others, if possible, through a daily time of devotion, listening to him by reading the word, speaking your cares, confessing concerns in prayer, that can make us much more stable emotionally. Research has shown that writing about our experiences can help heal the emotional sting as well, in a way that talking and even praying aloud cannot do. So consider journaling those prayers. Putting structure on the way we process our deep emotions helps us learn to live by faith, as the Bible puts it in 2 Corinthians 5. Rather than running from faith to emotional crises, or sinking from faith to depression and despair, or any other emotional cycle triggered by the aftermath of a painful life circumstance, including abortion, our own deep emotional stability, in turn, equips us to offer comfort to others by sharing the same comfort we've received personally from the Lord. So direct your very deepest emotions to the one who gave his life for you. And as his word promises, you will not only receive comforting rest from intense emotions, but you'll become a comforting presence to others as well. That's my prayer for you tonight and always. Kim Cotola, thank you so much for making Cradle My Heart Radio part of your Sunday evening. Find out more at cradlemyheart.org. And remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks for being with us. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Your support makes this podcast stream possible. Information is available at myfaithradio.com.